Well, we want to dispense from the announcements this morning. We're just going to get into it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would please. Good morning. I hope you all rested well last night. And I saw my friend over there yawning a little bit while ago. And like the sergeant said, you know, wake up, you can sleep when you're dead. That encourages the troops, doesn't it? But when you say something like that here, it's okay, because we know what that means. Death to us does not mean dead. Death means I've left the building. I've transitioned. I've just gone on to be with the Lord. Death does not mean the same thing to everybody. So I want to talk to you this morning about our gospel, our hidden gospel. My message is these things speak, and we talk about the issue of believing the gospel of grace, and yet some of us are strangely silent when it comes to our spiritual life and our spiritual outreach in terms of ministry, and that's disturbing to me. I started pastoring Suncoast in 1986, and I can tell you that I've seen quite a bit over the last few years. And I've been in retail 35 years, as of about a year and a half ago, and I've seen it all, pretty much. You get to know human nature. And one thing you learn about men is they're basically lazy. And I mean very basically lazy. I mean as in all of them are basically lazy. All of us men are basically lazy people. And there's one thing that will get you off to a good start, and that is understanding what your job is and what you're really here for. That's it. That's the issue. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he has done for us and all that he can do through us. And we're looking forward to the rest of the weekend here as we study together and fellowship together in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Richard was talking about, he started out last night talking about all the letters of Paul beginning with the word Paul. And when I was in Indiana one year at my grandfather's funeral, I was in a church that I spent a couple of years in when I was young, a little country church, and they didn't know anything about the Bible. I used to watch my dad come out the side door of the Sunday school class, and there was always a crowd of people around him, and it looks like they were getting ready to lynch him every week. And we're always sitting in the car waiting for dad, and there he is, and he's over there talking to this group of guys. And the pastor mentioned one time that there has been more activity in that class than we've had in a long time, because a man showed up with a Bible. And while I was at this funeral, we left the funeral, my brother and I left the funeral, we're walking out the door, we had our Bibles, we went with our Bibles into to the chapel, and funny thing, you expect to do something like that with a Bible, but nobody had a Bible. But when we walked out, the pastor was there, as they normally do, to shake your hand, and he looked at our Bibles and he said, "That's a good idea." Where were all the Bibles? All the Bibles were behind the pew, and they weren't being opened for any reason. I can't imagine doing a funeral without reading some verses. And the only bright spot in the whole thing, as I watched this man stand in front of the table up here, big thing on the wall, he's standing there like this, and I used to walk up that aisle when I was 9-10 years old and light the candles on that table and then sit down over there where the acolyte sits and listen to the guy preach at that time. But he's standing there and he's invoking God to forgive us for our sins. And I'm kicking my brother the whole time. This is terrible. Let me out of here, okay? I don't care whose funeral it is. He's not here, okay? He's not going to be offended. But I'm starting to get a little antsy. And then we sang a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," which was completely contradictory to what this guy was doing. And it calmed me right down, and I was all happy. So we went to lunch afterwards, and the lady that used to teach me in that church, she wanted to know what I thought about the preacher. And I smiled. I said, "You don't want to know what I think about your preacher." He's a young guy. And I said, she said, "No, I want to know. Tell me." And I began to tell her. And then she interrupted me, and she says, "You're just like your daddy. Paul, Paul, Paul." And that's what Richard was talking about last night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write." So if you're struggling with who wrote Hebrews, okay, or you're struggling with whether the book of Revelation is written to you, let me tell you that your apostle's signature is on every one of his epistles. So now you know. God's word for dummies. There it is. Paul. I threw a kind of a monkey wrench in the fan because we were talking about Tertius in Romans, how he writes the book of Romans. Paul dictates it to Tertius. And this young man said, I never saw that before. Paul did not actually write the book. I said, he dictated the book to Tertius. And the question came up about inspiration and preservation. I said, it's very simple. Paul gets the Bible from God. He gets it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all of his epistles come directly to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets the book of Romans from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's inspiration. He dictates it to Tertius. That's preservation. We think of preservation over periods of time. That was happening in real time right then. It went from him to him. Now it comes to us. The Word of God is one of the two things that you're going to come in contact with in this life that are eternal. There's only two of them. The souls of men and the Word of God. Everything else is gone. So in this idea of who your apostle is and who your authority is, remember what Paul says about this. He says when it comes to his gospel, it's not after man and it's not of men, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel is hidden. And the reason that it's hidden is not because the book doesn't have it available and easy to find. It's as easy as Brother Ted Fellow says, it's as easy as 1, 2, 3. That's Romans 1, 2, 3. It's not hidden that way. It's hidden in the hearts of men because there's an adversary that does not want you to know this message. Number one, you'll believe it. Number two, you might go tell somebody else about it. So when you look at this, you understand. Turn to 2 Thessalonians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and you'll see this. The message that you preach under our commission of grace is the single most important message that has ever been yet committed to men or angels. It is the mandate of God. It is not the Magna Carta of the New World. It's the Magna Carta from heaven. It is exactly what you're supposed to preach. It is exactly what you're supposed to teach. And I sometimes wonder why it is that I'm having to spend so much time teaching people how to go do this, and yet at the same time, how else are they going to learn it? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You notice when he says that we are commending ourselves, we're not preaching ourselves. We're commending the message that we've received to that person. We're not selling it to them. We're trying to explain it to them. The epistles of Paul have been called the explanation of all these things. So you have the propagation of it back here in the book of Acts. You have the prophecy and all these things leading up to it. But the real explanation of what's really going on is right here. Brother Rick was talking about Homer Simpson and his hoodly-doodly neighbor, you know, the Christian that they stereotypically provided for all of us to understand what they think Christendom is. And the fact is, they're right. It's not that they're just being, satirical about it. They're right about it. How many of you would like to say, I listen to Joel Osteen? Or I listen to so-and-so. When you do that, what you do is you find yourself kind of in a category that you probably really don't want to be in. You need to understand the gospel message, and the gospel message was met right at the beginning with conflict and problems. And if you'll notice in verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, and today it is more certainly hidden than any other time in history because it's been going on now for 1975 years. This has been preached since Paul, and what's happened is Satan is wise to all the ways of how to stop this thing. You think he's been pretty good at his job? He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Not those that are going to be lost, them that are lost right now. Notice verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're weak. We break. We're lazy. People don't like to get rejected. People don't like to go out and be told no. And quite a few other things with other expletives that you can hear when you go knocking door to door or talking to people. I asked a guy one time if he was a believer in my store, and he's standing there, and he was a big guy. He's a brutish guy. He's one of these kind of guys that you probably wouldn't want to say anything wrong to. You know? I mean, if you were behind a bunch of these guys on motorcycles, that's not the time for your horn to stick, I can tell you that. I mean, he was a brute. He was a brute. He was a big guy. But he had a cross on him, and I asked him about it, and that was the biggest mistake I'd made in about 3 weeks right there. He said, that's none of your damn business. And I said, okay, no problem. And when I tried to give him a track, he looked at me like, yeah, you're pushing it. So, some people, it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe you should just go ahead and walk on by and let somebody else plant and water with that man, because he's not in the right frame of mind to listen to you. So you got to know your customer, don't you? Yeah, and so we have this problem of this treasure that we have being in earthen vessels, but he does it in verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So how do we remove the blindness? Turn over to Acts chapter 26, and you'll see the mandate given to Paul. And this is very early in his ministry, by the way. This is about the first 30, 40 minutes or less. Acts chapter 26. I love that verse in Colossians where he says that he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. And praise the Lord, we've been delivered. And that delivery has come because our eyes were opened, but they weren't opened because of technology. They weren't opened because of some slickster trying to give us some sort of message that he himself doesn't even know. It comes from God the Holy Spirit being right there in the battle, and the very nanosecond of time that you say in your heart and you believe in your heart that you believe this message of Christ dying for your sins, you're in the body of Christ. You know, the Irish have a saying. They usually do this at weddings. And it goes like something like this. You know, their idea of dying and our idea of dying is a little different. But what they say is, you know, may you be in heaven 30 minutes before the devil knows you're dead. You know, yeah, I got news for the Irish. I'm already there, according to Ephesians chapter 2. I live there now. I'm not going to be saved. I'm already saved. I'm not looking to get eternal life. I already have eternal life. See, my eternal life began the day I believed Christ died for my sins. It doesn't begin the day you die. It begins the day you get saved. And from that point on, when your eyes are opened, you need to use them. Like Brother Rick said, give attendance to reading. Well, that is the single most important attendance you can have when it comes to the local church, is that you not only show up, but that you learn to read on your own and study on your own and feed yourself. Notice what he says to Saul of Tarsus after he's killed, you know, thousands and thousands of people in the little kingdom church and the little flock. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. I'm in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things, and he says, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18. To do what? To open their eyes. Wow. I'm going to send you out to open their eyes. Yeah, when Paul says that I become all things to all men, that I might save some, I've had people take offense to that verse and say, hey, Paul's not the one doing the saving. No, God's doing the saving, but he's going to use you to get it done. Because he's not here except in you. That's it. The Holy Spirit doesn't fly around a light on people and save them like that. He works in you. He lives in you. So somewhere between the top of your head and the bottom of your feet, God the Holy Spirit makes a way for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three of them, make a habitation for you, of you, so that they can do the work of the ministry through you. You know what he needs? He needs willing people to just do their part. But that involves you speaking. Paul says, pray for me that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. And when you begin to do this, you get yourself in trouble. You get yourself in trouble all the time when you do it. Get used to it. Learn to like it. As they say, embrace it. That means take it, okay? And the longer you learn, the more you learn to do that, the longer it goes on and the worse it gets. But he says here, and to turn them from darkness to light, and notice this, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What does Paul say after that in verse 19? He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Right there in your Bible, you should write, me too, because you should not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. If you go to Ephesians 2, you find out about what happens to people who are disobedient. And the children of disobedience in the Bible are lost people. They're not saved people. I had a conversation with somebody a while ago, just a few days ago, about the difference between being in the flesh and walking after the flesh. And we use that term, in the flesh. We say, you're in the flesh. Well, we know what you mean by that. But what Paul means by it is that if you're in the flesh, that means you're alive and kicking in a human body. But if you're saved and living in that human body, and you start walking after the flesh, then he uses that term, walking after it. So lost people can be in the flesh in the sense that they got a body. He's looking for bodies. He's looking for people that will fill up the body of Christ and go out and do the work. You have a mission. This mission is to go out and preach the gospel. And this gospel is hidden from people all over the world today. That's why people don't see it, because Satan is blinding them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that, and it's very clear. But here are some advantages for you. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Here's some advantages that you can use to your advantage. These are things that God has given you in the arsenal of verses that you now own as your own. Galatians chapter 1. And the power of the gospel, as we know in Romans 1, is in the gospel. The power of it is in the gospel. And Paul makes it clear when he's writing to the Galatians in Galatians 1:6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. That him there is Paul. He's speaking of himself. And he says, unto another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, whose group is that? That's Satan's group. And he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul's including himself in the curse, along with the angels and anybody else that wants to preach something different. The mandate that comes from Jesus Christ in the form of sound words comes directly to Paul, and the mandate for us is to preach it and to not sit on it. Okay? It's not something for us to look back and say, well, I did the best I can. I did the best I could. Ask yourself on a daily basis, when's the last time you gave the gospel to somebody? Or when's the last time did you see somebody saved? You say, well, I don't know. Yeah, that's not good. As a matter of fact, when you do that, you ought to be looking at yourself in the mirror when you do it. And then what you should do is take that and bring it right up to the very top of your priority list and put it on top of everything else. Everything else. Because it's the souls of men, women, and children that fill up the body of Christ. And let me tell you, when the body of Christ is full up, we're going out. So, there are some things at stake here. Here's an advantage. You've got the gospel because Paul received it. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by men. He hasn't taught it. He wasn't taught it by anyone else. Peter didn't teach it to him. I can't imagine why anybody would read Galatians chapter 2 and think that Peter had taught it to Paul, now Paul's going to go up and tell him about it. That's confusing to me. You see, if you look at Galatians 1, he spent 15 days with Peter in his first trip to Jerusalem. And he spent some time with James, the Lord's brother. When he spent the time with Peter, it was all clear. That's why by the time in Acts 15, when he gets to Galatians 2 portion of your Bible, Peter's not even in the program. Don't get it in your mind that the apostasy has been going very slowly like this down. It went down here, and it's been down here the whole time. This has been a very long apostasy. And it's been a very successful and strong apostasy. It began very early, it's continuing on, and this is why you can look around today and see all the things that are... You're not looking at prophetic fulfillment today, you're looking at the works of little g God, the God of this world. And as Paul's trying to get through to these people, he's trying to let them know, and hey, listen, I've got this thing directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the purpose of it in verse 16. He says in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, which is how he called you, he says, to reveal his son in me. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Notice what he says, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He did not get this from other people. This is the most misunderstood set of books in the entire Bible. And if you don't understand these books, well, go try Habakkuk or Nahum. I don't care. But these books right here are misunderstood, and they're really thought of as something radical and out on the fringe, and not, they don't quite know where they fit. And Brother Rick said it beautifully last night. We know something's wrong, we just don't know what. Yeah. You don't know who your apostle is. And one of the things that Paul does in this 1-2-3 program in Romans about how to get people saved under this gospel message, our gospel can be brought to light by teaching it properly. And the one thing you know in Romans chapter 1, that all men have conscience of sin. And that's backed up by the world around them, the creation. Jason in our church was talking last week about the issue of the battle that's still raging between those who believe in the evolutionary process and how things begun and all that, so the Carl Sagan stuff, and then now, the further they reach out into the universe, the more they can see and the more they're learning, and the mathematicians have gotten involved now, and everybody's trying to figure these things out mathematically, and they're going, there is no way there's no creator. Intelligent design is getting a hold. It's getting some traction. Intelligent design has been obvious to all of us since Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. There it is. So we don't have to worry about those things because God, who made all things, lives inside of us. Those poor guys don't have a clue. They're doing it with pencil and paper. They're trying to figure it out with telescopes. And the further they go out and the more lights they see, they begin to wonder, what are these lights pointing to? Well, they're for signs, aren't they? When God talks about the creation of the stars, the Bible says in Genesis, he made the stars also. That's it. He made the stars also? Really? Yeah. They want you to think, the other side wants you to think, that you just came up out of this little puddle of primordial goo, you know. And then the intelligent manifestation of this is some guy standing in the airport looking at the screen going, like that. Or on the corner going, taxi, you know, that's it. That's as far as we've come. Listen, we did not go from the puddle to paradise. We went from paradise to the puddle right in the beginning. And it's the same way with Paul's message. It was lost right at the end where he was still alive. In 1 Timothy, he writes to Timothy that things are coming apart. In 2 Timothy, they've fallen down. And then the afterwork of that, where these things need to be taken care of, you see in Titus. You see a great mandate in Titus of what we're supposed to do. God's solution to this problem of all men being sinners and having this conscience of sin, the problem is sin, it's death, and eternal judgment. And Satan wants to keep you that way. He wants to keep you in a perpetual state of trying to get saved. Always. The solution to the whole problem is that God is willing to save anybody who puts their faith in his Son, in the shed blood of his Son. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. The only response to God's message and solution is faith. It's the only response that God's grace can accept. It cannot accept anything else. And people don't even know what faith is. You know, the biggest problem we're seeing with world leaders right now in Hebrews chapter 5, you see, they can't discern good from evil. Say, is that good? Is that good? We don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. We don't know. Who's to say? Nobody's asking God's opinion on this. And as election time begins to come up and the new election coming up to try to choose a new leader, all the, you know, the evangelicals are coming out now because they want to get, every time an election comes around, they come out. That's the only time you ever see them. They're like a groundhog, okay? They just come out once in a while, and they don't have a message. Their message is based upon the last person they talked to on the show they were just on. That's their message. They don't get on the TV and start talking about Christ crucified because they'll just go, boop, thank you, goodbye. To you, Joe, you know. Get on there and try to do that. My dad and I saw Mickey Rooney one time on the Merv Griffin show. You know how they sit and talk? And they were having this discussion, and Merv is talking to Mickey, and Mickey's talking to Merv, and you know what Mickey did? Right in the middle of the thing, he started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he got saved. And before long, it was about maybe 5 seconds, and poor Merv's over there going, we're going to take a break. And he was looking right into that camera, and Mickey Rooney was sitting there talking about being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And my dad and I are looking at each other and go, wow, that doesn't happen very often on TV. You know, sometimes people get bold and they want to say something, okay? If you don't have any boldness in your life, just start asking God for it on an hourly basis and see what happens. And then load up with the ammo you've got and fire away and start going at it. Because what's going to happen is you're going to get results. They'll be painful, yes. But that's all going to get fixed right here. So in the meantime, you have to kind of square these things up with reality that this is not heaven and this is not vacation. This is duty. This is work. This is our commission. This is our commission to go out and preach to the world the mandate that Jesus Christ has personally committed to us. It is a commitment. It's a big commitment. It's the biggest commitment you'll ever have. And it's the biggest commitment you'll ever answer for also. You see, people start shaking in their boots about the police or IRS or whatever, health care, all these things. You should be worrying about your Savior and how you're going to deal with Him when you meet Him. And I don't mean worrying, but I'm going to tell you, when I first learned about the judgment seat of Christ, I began to worry because I didn't know Romans from Philemon. I didn't understand any of it. And as I began to study, it motivated me to go forward with it because I had believed. Look at Romans chapter 3. 64 verses take place in Romans 3:18 to Romans 3:20. These 64 verses condemn mankind. In chapter 1, they condemn the Gentiles, the heathen. In chapter 2, they condemn the self-righteous religious Jew. And in chapter 3, the whole world is condemned and their damnation is just in 3:8. Now, God is just in sending people to hell. He judges the world in righteousness. And when He sends people to hell, it's going to be just and righteous for Him to do it. There won't be one person in hell that doesn't deserve to be there, and there won't be one person in heaven that didn't get there by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody gets there by the blood. There is truth to that song. There's nothing but the blood, and that's right. And it is still the blood. However, some people think that we shouldn't be talking about it that way. Well, in the 64 verses of condemnation, this thing crescendos to 10 verses, verses 21 to 31, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. And all references to the gospel, all interest in the gospel, all understanding of the blueprint of the gospel comes from those 10 verses and nowhere else. It's alluded to, it's talked about, it's referred to all through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we just read it. He says, our gospel. He calls it my gospel. He calls it the gospel. He calls it the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel of your salvation. He calls it a lot of things. But he's always referring back to these 10 verses. So my advice is for you to learn those 10 verses. And learn them like you know your bank account. Okay? Learn them like you know your social security number. Learn them like you know everything else. Because if you'll do that, you'll come to an understanding that the issue in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it really is faith in his blood. But if you'll notice when he says about this propitiatory sacrifice in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, so God can be propitiated, and he must be, he says, through faith in his blood, to what? To declare. There's a declaration to be made. The declaration for you, when you believe that, is he declares you righteous and 100 other things right then. But he is talking about to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, which takes care of explaining, there again, in the explanation of all this back here and how this all occurred. Cain did not die and go to hell because he brought vegetables to the sacrifice. He died and went to hell because he refused to bring the blood. He had an opportunity to change the fact, and he never did. And most people die and never will believe the gospel. I believe that 99.99% of all people that go to hell today go there thinking they're going the other direction. Why? Because they're blinded. They've been tricked. The modus operandi in Genesis chapter 3 of Satan and the serpent there is because he knows that man is gullible. He'll believe anything. And both of them did. And so here we are. The message that we have can only have one response. When you give the gospel out, the only response that God's grace can receive back is faith and faith alone. Look over at Romans chapter 4. And you learn that faith is not a work. Another good thing to arm yourself with in teaching and talking to people that think works and faith are the same thing or mixed. There is no faith plus works message in the Bible for salvation or at justification. There are faith plus works involved in the idea of faith to get saved, works to demonstrate that. But there is no way that a man can be saved by works of the law. Romans chapter 3 has already taught you that. Yeah. And in chapter 4, what Paul's going to do is he's going to show you how Abraham, who was not a Jew, he was a justified Gentile. And he trusted God's word and he got saved. David also, in verses 6, 7, and 8, he gets saved. He understands. He believes, he says. Abraham believed God, David believed God. One man lived before the law, the other man lived under the law. Both men were just. Now David's particular problem is he was living under a law system that had been added to the promise. But it did not disannul the promise. What it did was it put him in a pickle when he committed murder and adultery. And he was ready to die the physical death that capital punishment brought. However, the issue with David was not anything else but faith. Paul quotes it in Psalm 116. Turn back there with me. Turn to Psalm 116, you can see it. Why does he quote King David in Romans 4? Same reason Paul quotes Abraham, or quotes Moses, in Genesis 15:6. Okay? Psalm 116, he says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 1, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord. This is the man that said, no man cared for my soul. Yeah, that's right. Better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in men. When it comes to your soul, who are you going to call? Right? Nah, you're going to call the Lord, right? Not Ghostbusters. No, but he is that, isn't he? And he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see, verse 10, he says, I believed. Therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Precious, look at verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So David's got this problem, this outlook at a period in his life where he's trying to keep from dying. His soul is troubled. But he rests upon the fact that he was a true believer. And this is exactly what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 4. Notice what he says about David. He says, even as David, verse 6, as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He said, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And in verse 9, you get a little bit of good news coming in. He says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Did it come upon the circumcision at that time? Yes, it did. He says, or upon the circumcision also? Or the uncircumcision also? He says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You see, you have the unique opportunity today, living in the dispensation of the grace of God, that God is not imputing your trespasses unto you. He's not imputing anyone's trespasses unto them, lost or saved. You get saved, you've got the advantage. They also have an advantage. God's not killing them. So before that comes over here and here, we have this window of opportunity. And this window of opportunity is only going to last a certain amount of time. And then the Gentiles are going to be cut off from this message. And many of those Gentiles are going to be your family. Your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. And it's coming. You see, this idea of justification without works, this idea of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry that he gave to Paul, this idea of Christ dying for our sins, we have believed that, now we have something that goes with that. Okay, now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's time to stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and what does Paul say? When he's quoting David, he quotes him, and he's talking about the suffering of the ministry in verse 10 and 11, and he's talking about how these things that were happening to them were working out really to the furtherance of the gospel for the Corinthians in verse 12. So then death worketh in us, he says, but life in you. You have a benefit in this. Verse 13, we having, notice what he says, we having the same spirit of faith, meaning of David. He says, according as it is written, I believe. This is what David says. And therefore have I spoken. Paul says, we also believe. And therefore what? Speak. What good is a dog that won't hunt? What good is an ambassador that won't speak? If he doesn't say anything, if there's nothing coming out, he needs to change his occupation. Unfortunately, you can't do that. You are in the body of Christ. It is your mandate. It is your message. Turn to Titus chapter 2. We believe it. I've told you before that We had this little saying when we were young. God said it, Christ did it, I believe it, and that settles it. Which we've now updated. God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. God said it. He said it, and he said it well. And in Titus chapter 2, after teaching you all about in chapter 2, about speaking the things that become sound doctrine, he's talking about the aged men, the young women, the older women, the whole mandate for teaching in the body of Christ, the whole mandate of living in the body of Christ. He encapsulates it all in this little bitty chapter. And then in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil, in this present world. How? Looking," he says, "for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." You want to look for the Lord in a positive way and be happy about him coming back to take the church away? Be ready. Don't be trying to run and hunker down, okay, and find your hole and say, "Oh, I don't want to go through that." You're going to go through it. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment seat, and there is suffering loss there. You're not going to lose your eternal life. You've already got that. What you're going to lose is the opportunity, which you have now, to gain the capacity to do what he wants you to do out in the future. I mean, if you've got a container and it only holds a quart and you need more capacity, what do? You get a gallon container or a 5-gallon container or a 55-gallon container. You build the capacity so it'll hold more. How much can you hold? A lot. So much it starts oozing out the cracks, okay? It starts coming out at every opportunity because you cannot be silent about this. We have believed, therefore we speak. We've also believed. We should speak. And this idea of what Titus does here is great because he's reminding us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Now that's something the world doesn't see very often, but needs to, because if they do it, they'll want some. They'll want to be like that. They're all yearning for that, and they have no idea what godliness is. Paul talks about it this way. He just says, "the doctrine which is according to godliness." You know, there's no other way to be godly today in the dispensation of grace without learning Paul's message. Everything else is religion. Godliness is Jesus Christ living his life for you and through you and in you, and you getting out of the way of that and recognizing yourself to be dead. Galatians 2:20. Notice what he says. Verse 15. "These things," what? "Speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Why would you send an ambassador out and not give him any authority? That's crazy to me. If you're an ambassador extraordinary and minister plenipotentiary, what do you have? You have a license from the king to go out and speak with all authority. You represent the king. And that representation allows you to speak boldly as you ought to speak. Paul says better in 2 Timothy 2. He says, "Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things." You know, before you start learning about some of the other finer points of Scripture, and before you start worrying about some of those things, about establishing yourself in the faith, which you should do, you should acquire the skills of an evangelist and go out and do the work of an evangelist. Because that's what will build a local church, and that's what gets souls saved. And it's those souls that get saved that can grow also, and they might. And I've seen this happen. People get saved, somebody leads this person to Christ, and they've been saved a long time over here, and this guy gets saved, and this guy completely outgrows him. Watch it happen in his own lifetime. And, you know, that's encouraging to me. It's sad for the guy who's being outgrown, because he's saved, satisfied, and sitting, and that's all he's doing, but he did lead the guy to Christ. But what would happen if he was doing that on a regular basis? Yeah. See, these things we speak with all authority. You have all authority. It's right here. Here it is. And it's really easy to figure out once you figure out Paul's message. This is a great message. It's worthy of all acceptation, isn't it? And it's worthy of the acceptation of all. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you for the message of grace that we have. And that Lord, we have not only people here today who love this message, but are teaching and preaching it, that are going out and leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're teaching people the word of God rightly divided. They're excited about the message of grace. They're here for that reason. And Lord, we know that while we might think we're preaching to the choir sometimes, we are teaching and preaching these messages for others to hear. And let this message go out and let it ring in the hearts of people who need it the most. People who wake up and understand what's going on in the world and how the world needs to be saved. We thank you for it today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.